Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a God of grace, that you love giving stuff away for free, that you love to act on our behalf, and that you come in salvation power for us. And so, Father, this morning we want to understand these things more deeply. We want to see how it should impact and change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome back to Paul's letter to the Galatians. If you've been with us, then you'll know that we are calling this series Getting the Gospel of Grace. Gospel is the message of salvation. Grace means that it's God who does it, not us. And it's incredible news, isn't it, that to get into eternal life, it's not about me doing things under my own steam, trying to be a moral or religious person, but it's God's work from beginning to end. It's a bit like you've got to get a flight down at Heathrow for a holiday later today, and God is not telling you, you have to walk down there pulling your suitcase down the A12. That's never going to work. No, God is saying, jump into my taxi. I've already covered the cost, and my taxi will get you there in good time. And we've seen, haven't we, in Galatians, how God's taxi is his Son, Jesus Christ, and his Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And so that's what it means to be a Christian. We are people who are riding in God's taxi to eternal life. But what we saw last week was Paul's warning the Galatian Christians. Have a look with me back to chapter 5 and verses 19 to 21. He writes, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." And we read that, don't we? And we wonder, what has happened to God's grace? We're meant to be confident of where we're heading. But now, Paul, it sounds like it's down to us to live a good enough life for God. Or we think, we read this and we think, well, Paul can't be really warning us because we know we're saved by grace. Isn't this what he warns people who aren't Christians? Well, that then is the question I want to take head on this week. Does Paul's warning, which we just read, apply to us? Does Paul's warning not to be shut out of eternal life apply to us? And I take it that from our passage today that the answer is yes. But we need to see how it applies to us. Three steps to follow through. First of all, we must not be proud in relationships. Just come back to chapter 5, verse 26 for a moment. Paul says there, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." He's speaking there, isn't he, about the pride that is seen in trying to kind of outcompete each other and in being consumed with kind of jealousy when others outdo you and outcompete you. And what we get in chapter 6 makes it clear that Paul was worried that this was what was happening in the churches he's writing to. If you've been with us, you'll know the context. These preachers from Jerusalem have rocked up and they've come to these churches Paul had planted in the south of Turkey, and they're forcing these Gentile Christians to become Jewish. They're saying, if you want to get eternal life, you've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep Jewish food laws. You've got to observe Jewish religious festivals. And when you get people saying things like that, does it not stir up a church to do the things Paul warns about in chapter 5, verse 26? You see, when the focus of Christianity shifts from a living relationship with Jesus Christ to looking good on the outside, to keeping the rules to stay in the club, well, it stirs up pride, doesn't it? It pushes, you end up kind of pushing what you think about these things onto other people. It ends up creating a ladder of who is most important, and we all try and get ahead of each other on that ladder. You see, when I read that list in chapter 5, verse 19 and 20 and 21, that warning, it's easy to read that list and think, well, it doesn't really apply to me. It's talking about the bad people out there. But it's striking that where Paul lands it for the churches he's writing to is how we relate to each other in church. Spiritual pride, one-upmanship, divisions, wanting to get the upper hand, along with all the gossip and judging. All that stuff, Paul says, is the way of the flesh. And his warning is, it shuts us out of eternal life. So our question, does Paul's warning apply to us? Well, if that's how we're relating to each other, then yes, it does. Notice too, the opposite. It's interesting, isn't it? The opposite, I reckon, for most of us to think is, well, what I'll do is I'll just stay on the sidelines of church. I'll just keep myself out of all that messy relationship stuff. Well, that's not the opposite Paul gives. Verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. He's saying, instead of provoking one another to do wrong, Paul actually encourages us to actively, well, encourage one another to keep in step with the Spirit, to keep living by faith. Let's just think about this. That phrase, caught in any transgression, well, it's not referring to how we might trip up from time to time. It refers to a situation where we can get ourselves stuck. I don't know if you've ever been here. You get yourself stuck in a pattern of behaviour that's doing us spiritual damage. And it's kind of driving a wedge between us and God. As we've been seeing in previous weeks, yes, we are not under the Old Testament law in the Bible. But we are under Christ and under his teaching. And there are still boundaries. For example, Jesus taught God's blueprint for marriage and relationships. And when we ignore what he said, we get ourselves into a relationship outside of God's blueprint, then we're pulling away, aren't we, from living by faith in Jesus. We stop trusting him and what he says. And it starts to do us spiritual damage. And so Paul says, those who are spiritual should try to restore someone who gets caught in that situation. The word for restore there is a word used in the New Testament for mending nets. So Paul's idea here is that we need to help one another mend our faith when it goes wrong. We want to encourage people back into a living relationship with Jesus. Spiritual? Well, the spiritual are not some kind of elite, super keen Christian. No, spiritual people are all Christians who walk by the Spirit. He's talking about ordinary Christians who are walking closely with Jesus. He's saying it's all of our responsibility to encourage one another to keep living by faith. I don't know, how do you feel about that? I think we're all wired a bit differently on this one, aren't we? I wonder if some of us are kind of storm in people, and some of us will be more naturally wired as steer clear people. I don't know which one you are. Storm in people are those who don't mind kind of confronting stuff. Happy to get in there and point out where you may be doing something which is showing you're not trusting Jesus in it. Steer clear people are those who hate conflict and would rather just keep everything happy and bouncy and keep out of the way and never say anything. But Paul says he wants us all to look out for the spiritual well-being of one another. We're not to be steer clear people. We are to speak and to encourage. At the same time, we're to do it with gentleness. So we're not to be storm in people. Gentleness is one of those fruits of the Spirit, wasn't it? We looked at last week. If we're walking closely with Jesus, then his gentleness will shine through us. And it's also why, isn't it? End of verse 1, Paul adds, keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted. He's saying, be careful that you don't fall into the same sin. And really, it's a warning against pride, isn't it? It's a warning that thinking that, well, I couldn't possibly do what that person is doing. But we saw last time that we don't escape the flesh until the day we die. We are always prone, all of us, to doing the same things as other people do. So chapter 5, verse 26, and chapter 6, verse 1, give us a massive contrast. Two ways of doing relationships in our church community. The first is the way of the flesh, driven by pride, provoking one another. The second, the way of the Spirit, driven by love, aiming to restore one another. And Paul's warning applies to us if the first one is what describes how we relate to one another. So that's our first point then. We must not be proud in relationships. Second point. So test our work loving others. Paul now calls us to examine ourselves. Verse 4. But let each one test his own work. This is needed, he says, because it's very easy to deceive ourselves. Verse 3. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Does Paul's warning apply to us? Well, he says yes, because it's easy to deceive ourselves. It's easy to think, oh, well, we're doing spiritually okay, when actually we're not. When he talks about people who think he is something, well, again, he's talking about spiritual pride, isn't he? It's the conceited of verse 26, thinking that on a spiritual scale that we're really important. And let me tell you, the Jerusalem Bible preachers thought like that. They were the Jewish ones. They were circumcised, the inner club they were in. Any Gentiles who could join them? Well, they would start to think the same. But Paul says what matters is whether we love one another. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Burdens are heavy loads we carry in life, difficult things that were going on in our lives. And I know right now this morning that there are people here who are carrying big stuff at the moment. And Paul says, as a church family, we are to help carry each other's burdens. We mustn't sit on the sidelines. We must get involved and encourage and help one another. Now that fits with verse 1, doesn't it? You see, whenever we carry a heavy burden in life, we will be under pressure and we will feel the pressure to stop living by faith in Jesus. In every burden there's temptation. Temptation to take matters into our own hands, to respond as the flesh wants us to, and to lose sight of Jesus in it. So, for example, maybe at the moment you are carrying the heavy burden of health concerns. And a temptation will be, won't it, to stop trusting Jesus and what he says about God always working for our good. And instead, the temptation will be to grow bitter. It's real, isn't it? Because the pressure's real. The burden is heavy. And Paul calls us here then to love one another. If someone's in that kind of situation, walk with them as they carry their huge pressures. Pray with them. Lift their eyes to Christ. Encourage them to keep trusting God's fatherly care of them. The law of Christ he talks about there at the end of that verse, verse 2, is what we saw in chapter 5, verse 14. It's the command to love your neighbour as yourself. It's what Jesus taught, isn't it? And Paul is saying then that that is the standard by which we must test ourselves. Come back for a moment, chapter 5, verse 6. This is what he says. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You might tick all the boxes the Jerusalem Bible preachers tick and think that you are something. But if you do not carry each other's burdens, then Paul says you are nothing. Only faith working through love counts. And so verse 3, don't deceive yourself. Instead, verse 4, test yourself. But let each one test his own work, and then let his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbour. We know in chapter 6, verse 13, that the Jerusalem Bible preachers were trying to get other Christians circumcised to boast in them. Look at what we've managed to do with these people. And Paul says, verse 4, don't follow their example. Don't focus on whether other Christians keep your rules and your preferences, but focus on loving them, on looking out for their spiritual well-being and their spiritual good. See, when it comes to Judgment Day, what will matter is not whether I've got other Christians to keep my rules or the rules of our culture, our church, but whether we have loved. Have we worked for their spiritual good? Verse 5, for each of us will have to bear his own load. It's not contradicting verse 2. Verse 2 was on about the heavy burdens, the difficulties and trials in life. Verse 5 is talking about our normal load, which we will each carry in the day of judgment. Paul's point, verse 5, is that when it comes to judgment day, each person will be judged according to what we have done ourselves and not what others have done. So I must test myself. Am I loving other Christians? See, verse 6 is saying that it also extends to how we treat our church leaders and preachers. I guess the issue was when the Jerusalem Bible preachers rocked up, those who had been faithfully teaching Jesus from the Bible week on week had been pushed to one side. They'd stopped giving them any financial support, and now they were struggling. And Paul says, make sure you love those who preach to you. Now, can I just say at this point, the Church of England fixes my salary centrally. So here in the Church of England, we're always made sure we're provided for. But it still relies on all of us giving. One preacher said, we pay our TV license to watch TV, but do we pay our share to pay for the preaching in church? It's another way in which we love one another, isn't it, in the church family? And so Paul says, verse 4, test yourself. Reflect on how you spend your energy, your time, and your money. Are you investing those things to love each other and to look after their spiritual well-being as well? So that's our second point. Last point. For we will reap what we sow. Verses 7-9. In these verses, Paul takes up an image from farming. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he will also reap. And it's true, isn't it? What you sow is what you reap. If you sow wheat seeds, then you will grow a harvest of wheat. If you sow barley seeds, then you will grow a harvest of barley. If you grow maize seeds, you will grow a harvest of maize. And Paul's point here is that this truth is true for each of us in our own lives. What you sow is what you will reap. So I ask you, what are you sowing in your life? Where do you keep choosing to invest your time and energy and money? Verse 8, there's a basic choice, isn't there? For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. It's the same basic choice as we had last week. The flesh and the Spirit. What does it mean? Well, here's a quote from John Stott, a famous preacher who's now passed away. This is what he says. To sow to the flesh is to pander to it, to cuss it, to cuddle and stroke it, instead of crucifying it. The seeds we sow are largely thoughts and deeds. Every time we allow our mind to harbour a grudge, nurse a grievance, entertain an impure fantasy, or wallow in self-pity, we are sowing to the flesh. Every time we linger in bad company whose insidious influence we know we cannot resist, Every time we lie in bed when we ought to be up and praying. Every time we read pornographic literature. Every time we take a risk which strains our self-control. We are sowing to the flesh. Some Christians sow to the flesh every day and wonder why they do not reap holiness. Holiness is a harvest. Whether we reap it or not depends almost entirely on what and where we sow. To sow to the Spirit is the same as to set the mind on the Spirit and to walk by the Spirit. Again, the seeds we sow are our thoughts and deeds. We are to seek and to set our minds on the things of God, things that are above, not things that are on the earth. By the books we read, the company we keep, and the leisure occupations we pursue, we can be sowing to the Spirit. Then we are to foster disciplined habits of devotion in private and in public, in daily prayer and Bible reading, and in worship with the Lord's people on the Lord's Day. All this is sowing to the Spirit. Without it, there can be no harvest of the Spirit, no fruit of the Spirit. And Paul's point, isn't it, that in verse 8, that sowing to the flesh will lead to corruption. In the end, it's the same warnings, chapter 5, verse 21. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But sowing to the Spirit leads to the opposite. It leads to eternal life. So what you choose to sow will determine your destiny. It explains verse 7, doesn't it? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Paul's saying, don't mock God. Don't take him to be a fool. He sees everything in this world. On Judgment Day, the pattern of our lives will determine where we are heading. It's striking, isn't it? It's the second time Paul warns here about not deceiving ourselves. Came up in verse 3 as well. Paul is clear this warning applies to us. But how does this fit with the truth of God's grace? Aren't Christians meant to live with a confidence of where we are going? Let's think about this. Notice first that Paul's not saying that we need to present a perfect Christian life before God. That's clear, isn't it, from chapter 6, verse 1. We can get caught in transgressions and then we can be restored. So it can't be that we need to be 100% perfect like that. So there's no need to panic. I blew it years ago and there's nothing I can do about that anymore. No, that's not what he's saying here. We've seen, haven't we, how Jesus has died to take away the judgment in my place. Can't be saying that then. Now, what's going to happen on Judgment Day is God's not looking for perfection, but he is going to look at the pattern of our lives. And it will ask the question, who are we? The pattern of our lives reveals who we are. It's the evidence, isn't it? And as we've seen in Galatians, what God's grace does is to make us God's children. Jesus is God's son, and when he comes to live in us by God's Holy Spirit, so we become sons of God in the Son of God. He is God's son by nature, and we are by adoption. It's entirely God's grace, his doing, his work. It's what happens when we're born again. And we saw that if we have been adopted into God's family, our eternal destiny is absolutely guaranteed. The Holy Spirit's in us now and he moves us, doesn't he, to pray, Abba, Father. And that gives us confidence of where we're going. So why do we get this warning in verse 7 and 8? Well, the answer is, on Judgment Day, God will confirm for everyone to see that we really are his children. And the evidence will be seen in our lives. If we have the Holy Spirit in us, moving us to trust and pray to God as our Father, in all the different trials and situations of our lives, well, that will reveal itself, won't it, in our lives? It will show in fruit of the Spirit and what we do. So, I don't know, maybe there's that person who really winds me up in the church family. But I choose to pray, and I will find a new power to be kind to them. Or I'm tired and I'm getting grumpy and snappy with others, but I choose to pray, and I will find a new power to be joyful. You see, on Judgment Day, God will confirm for all to see that we really are his children. And the evidence will be the pattern of our lives. Did we just live all the time like everyone else in this world? Or is there evidence that Christ's new life and power is in us? How we live matters. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that he also will reap. But why does Paul warn us that we need to keep living by the Spirit? If we've already been adopted into God's family and our eternal destiny is certain, then why does he place it in doubt? Why this warning? Here's the answer. The answer is this, that God keeps his children living by the Spirit by hearing these warnings. If you are here this morning and you were born again by the Spirit, you have the Holy Spirit living in you, and as you hear Paul this morning warning us, so you will be spurred on to keep living by the Spirit. That is what God's Spirit will be doing in you right now if you're born again. If you're here this morning now and you're faking it as a Christian, then, well, Paul's warning will wash over you. And I think then that's the final answer to our question. Does Paul's warning not to be shut out of eternal life apply to us? Well, yes. The warning is how God keeps those who really are his children living by the Spirit and so confident of eternal life to come. Perhaps the image is to have in our minds is running a marathon. Imagine that's what you're doing. It might be easier for some of us to imagine than others. But you have the crowds encouraging you to keep going. Don't give up now. If you give up now, then you'll miss out on the prize. But if you keep going, you'll have the glory that no one can take away from you. And that's what Paul's doing, isn't it? Verse 9, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So don't give up. The Jerusalem Bible preachers were pushing the Galatians to give up running the race, to turn away from the Spirit, to turn away from Christ, back to their rules and back to the flesh, back to human effort. Don't do it. Keep sowing to the Spirit. Where does all this leave us? Well, verse 10. Take chances to do good to others. Paul's warning is not meant to drive us to worry and panic. It's definitely not meant to be driving us to earning our place in heaven or anything like that. No, Paul's warning is meant to drive us back to trust, to faith, to living in dependence on the Holy Spirit in us. We should not be left with the question, have I done enough? Totally the wrong question. We should be left with, am I choosing to live by the Spirit today, right now? Am I choosing to trust Jesus in that really difficult situation I'm carrying at the moment? That's what he's saying, isn't it? Verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Every time we do so, we are choosing to walk by the Spirit. We are choosing to be what we already are. Amen.